We read from the Word of God this evening in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Book of Proverbs, chapter 22, and we'll read the first 16 verses. A good name is better to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out, yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit, he that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. We read this far in God's holy and inspired word. The text is verse 7. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Tonight we come to the subject of financial debt, and it follows closely with what we looked at last time, the idea of consumption and spending. Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 16, hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Today we live in an age when you don't even need to find honey to indulge in it. You don't need to strike it rich in order to have the money to indulge yourself. The money's available. It's as easy in some cases as signing your name on a piece of paper. It's like a man finding a wad of money on the side of the street. It's that easy to get money today. And even the recent problems with the housing crisis and the banks putting more restrictions on who can get money, still, it's very easy to get money for personal consumption. Just think of the credit card limits that people are offered from the banks. Tens of thousands of dollars. The money is there. And tonight, we want to see that there's a very real temptation for the child of God to go into debt unnecessarily and wrongfully. The financial institutions want you to use the money that they have that's available. That's their livelihood. And the world and the culture in which we live say, it's all right, indulge yourself, enjoy your life. This is what life is all about. Pleasure. And indulging yourself in money. The current housing crisis itself shows us that. People have the idea, well, if I can get the money, even if I can't afford it, if I can get the money, I can enjoy the benefits of what that money can get for me. And so the word tonight is a very relevant word, debt, debt, borrowing money. It's a good reminder for those who have made mistakes in the past with debt. It's a good reminder for the young people, something that parents want to talk about with the young people. It's a good warning for all of us with regard to the use of money and debt. The theme for our text tonight will be the bondage of debt. And you see that idea right there in the verse. The borrower is servant to the lender. Let's notice three things. First, what the Bible teaches about debt. Second, the dangers of debt. And then third, the biblical remedy for debt. In the text before us, we have simply an observation and then a statement of a truth. The text doesn't command us to do anything. It doesn't forbid us anything. It doesn't give any specific direction or any application. It's simply an observation and then a conclusion, a statement by Solomon. And yet, the observation here is not an empty, shallow observation, like saying the carpet in this building is blue. There's much more to the observation that Solomon gives here. There are two parts in the verse, not exactly the same in their meaning. The first is an observation of what Solomon sees in the world, which isn't as it should be. The rich ruleth over the poor. As Solomon looks at men, he sees that there are rich and that there are poor, and he sees that the rich take advantage of the poor and in different ways lord it over them. The rich use their privileged position as an occasion to oppress the poor and to get things for themselves. They fail to see the fundamental God-created equality between them and the poor, which is there in verse 2. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. They fail to see that before God, in their soul, there's no difference. And they look merely at things from an earthly point of view. And they see their advantage. And so they exert their position and their advantage over the poor. They look at the poor as an opportunity to gain more wealth for themselves. There are different ways that the rich can do this toward the poor. One way is by lending with very unreasonable terms. Another way that the rich do this is by using their money to get into power in politics and then make laws that serve their advantage rather than the advantage of the poor. Another way is for them to employ the poor, in very profitable employment and to keep the profit of it for themselves while hardly meeting the necessities of the poor. And so the rich rule over the poor. Solomon observes that. Solomon sees that. It's not as it should be, but it is that way in a world of sinful men where the rich and the poor live together. In the Old Testament, there are many laws that regulate the behavior of the rich toward the poor and of the master toward the servant, which show that this isn't as it should be. But in the second part of the verse, Solomon doesn't give so much an observation as a statement of a truth. He looks at this. The rich rule over the poor. And now he looks at it from the point of view of the poor, the borrower. He says, his servant to the lender. And this is what he's saying. Whenever you borrow money, you voluntarily put yourself under the rule, the government, the will of another. When you borrow money, the lender calls the shots. When you borrow money, you become indebted to them. You owe a part of your livelihood to them. You're under obligation to them. It's not a relationship anymore of friendship and equality, but a relationship of dependence. There are examples of that in the Scripture. The borrower becomes a servant to the lender. You remember Elisha, children, who helped the widows, whose two sons were taken as payment. This widow had a great debt, and her creditor wanted the money paid off. Rather than forgiving her loan because she was unable to pay, he took her two sons, and he was going to sell them as slaves. And Elisha comes, and he helps. They carry all their pots into one room in the house, and there's enough oil to be sold so that the debt can be paid. But the borrower is servant to the lender. That's what Solomon observes and concludes here in the text. Now, these words are intended as a warning and a caution. A warning and a caution, not only to the rich, but also to those, and especially to those who might borrow or lend money from others. A warning against entering into debt. Now, what is debt? Very simply, debt is any money that anyone owes to somebody else for something. That's what debt is. And you can even be indebted to God. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, when you withhold from giving to the Lord, Malachi says, you've stolen, you robbed from the Lord in your tithes and your offerings. Now, it's good for us to see that in our modern world, there are different kinds of debt, and we need to analyze these different kinds of debt in our life in light of the principles of the Word of God that have to do with borrowing money. There is, first of all, consumer debt. And by that we mean the kind of debt which is for the things that we consume, for consumption purposes. So that's debt for our necessities. Debt for transportation, a vehicle, or debt for clothing, or debt for groceries, or debt for recreation. That's consumer debt, different ways that consumers spend their money. And closely related to consumer debt is credit card debt. And by credit card debt, we mean the balance that is carried over that isn't paid off, on which you're going to pay interest. So it's debt. And these are two kinds of debt that need to be carefully analyzed in the light of the Word of God. Are we putting ourselves into bondage, financial and spiritual bondage, in the use of these kinds of debt? Then in the third place, there's mortgage debt. And that also needs to be analyzed in the light of the Word of God. Housing is a necessity, but not all mortgage debt is a necessity. American culture says that everyone has the right to own a house. Well, that's not true. If you can't afford a house, you don't have the right to own a house. And just because you have the right to own a house doesn't mean you have a right to own the house that the bank will lend the money to you for. And so this mortgage debt that needs to be examined in the light of the Word of God. And then there's also business debt, debt related to the running of a company, and again, that needs biblical scrutiny. It may be a debt for investment purposes, but does it meet the biblical criteria for going into debt? Now, we want to know, what does the Bible say about debt? The rich ruleth over the poor, the borrower is servant to the lender. What does that mean? Does that mean that all debt is wrong? Some will say that. They'll take this verse and then they'll go to Romans chapter 13, verse 8, which says, owe no man anything but to love one another. And then they'll go and they'll look at the Old Testament teaching on usury and they'll say, the Bible condemns the Christian ever going into debt. But that's extreme. And that's extreme for several reasons. In the first place, Jesus uses the idea of debt in His teaching a number of times. In the second place, the Bible uses the idea of debt to describe salvation and what salvation is. One thing that the reality of debt shows to us is the impossibility that we have to pay back to God our indebtedness because of our sin. And it shows to us greatness of the forgiving love of God. And so debt is there. Debt is a part of the life of humanity so that we can see the forgiveness of God. We're the debtor who can't pay. And God forgives. And that's given as a pattern in the Scripture for those creditors who have debtors that can't pay. And then also you see in the Old Testament Scriptures, as you look at the Old Testament civil laws and the economy and the civil life of the nation of Israel, that debt was very much, the whole idea of debt and paying back debt was very much a part of the life of the nation of Israel. That's the idea in the Scriptures of the year of Jubilee. If a man owed somebody else money and he couldn't pay him, well then he could give to him his land as payment. And then the person to whom he gave the land got the use of that land and the benefit of that land and could make money off that land for several years till the year of Jubilee. And then there was the forgiveness of the debt in the giving back of the land to the other. And so the Bible itself isn't against every form of debt. There are two forms that it does condemn. The one is usury. And usury is a device that the rich would use to get money out of the poor by taking advantage of the poor person's inability to pay back the money. And then they would use usury to get rich off the poor. Maybe the closest thing to it today in our economy is credit card companies. People are given credit card limits in the tens of thousands of dollars beyond their ability to pay, and they go into that great debt, and the credit card companies make millions of dollars off the interest, the high interest that they charge. God forbade usury among the Israelites in the Old Testament. They may not do this. They had to give. They had to give to the poor in their community without loaning on interest. They could do that to the Gentiles. They could loan with interest, but not it within the nation. Now there's an important principle there for the church today and for the wealthy in the church, and that is that they should be willing and able to let go of their money in giving for the poor without expecting monetary return. The other kind of debt that's forbidden in the Scriptures is surety. The book of Proverbs warns against this many times. Surety is much more than just loaning money. Surety is guaranteeing another person's personal debt with your livelihood. Not just your income, but also your assets. That still happens today. And there's a caution against it and a warning against it in the book of Proverbs. A person who wants you to become surety for them is already somebody who can't afford the money that they're going to borrow. And it's not a personal debt, a personal debt alone for your needs. But you're jeopardizing your welfare and the welfare of your family and your responsibility to those under your care for somebody else. And so the Bible warns against usury, and the biblical term for it is that it's folly. It's better to give the deposit amount than to become surety for another. But now we should see that the Bible doesn't warn, doesn't forbid debt outright, but it does caution us against debt and give certain biblical principles and guidelines. And we want to see what those are. The first is this, that debt should never be driven by desire. Debt should never be driven by desire. When the Bible cautions and warns against debt, as it does here in this text, the borrower is servant to the lender. It's not warning against debt itself, but it's getting deeper than that, to the thing that will sometimes motivate a person to go into debt. And that thing is desire. A person in debt must not be motivated by desire. The Bible condemns not debt, but greed and self-indulgence and impatience with God and finding our self-worth in the image that we portray and the things that we have. Those are the kinds of things that the Bible addresses. And Jesus makes all this very plain in His teaching in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. He said to His disciples, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." Here's the thing, the principle, the text to let us govern our going into debt. Covetousness. Beware of covetousness. Don't be driven by your desires. A man's life doesn't consist. What's important about your life isn't what you have. It doesn't consist in the things, the abundance of things that you have. And so, debt should not be driven by desire. Now that's very applicable in our lives because there's so much that we want. And so much that we want that's so accessible to us in small debt even. Small debt which can accumulate. Furniture, clothing. Think of those kinds of things. The image that we often want to portray. Because we want life to consist in such things. So that first. And then in the second place, debt must make economic sense. Otherwise, the borrower does become servant to the lender in a very real way. Debt must make economic sense. The figures must make sense. The thing must be worth the amount or more than the amount that you're loaning for it. And it must maintain its value. It must maintain its value, or at least give you its value in the use that you get from it. That's what Jesus means when He talks in Luke chapter 14 about counting the cost. He uses the illustration of a man who's a good steward with his money to demonstrate what we should do as disciples of Jesus Christ. In Luke 14 verse 28, "Which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him." This is what Jesus is saying. It has to make sense. It has to make sense ahead of time, financially, so that There's a guaranteed way of making payment. We have the income, and it's going to be worth the amount which we loan. And it comes back to the very simple principles of stewardship. We're accountable to God for what we do with the money, which is ultimately His possession. We must also, as we go into debt, look at the purpose of the purchase. The purpose of the purchase. Over and over in this series, we've talked about the important principle of honoring the Lord with our substance. That is, making financial decisions which are for the glory of God. Do we know what that means? Making financial decisions which are for the glory of God. Maybe that means we have to say no. Sometimes we say yes and we find out that the financial decision that we've made takes us away from living for the glory of God. It might not be wrong, but recreational things or something like that. And we have to make decisions that are for the glory of God. How is this thing going to help me in serving the Lord? Is it going to take me away from serving the Lord as I go into debt and become a servant to the lender? Is that going to make me have to work so much harder and take me away from my spiritual responsibilities? Then also, there's this important principle in the Word of God that the believer is one who realizes he has an obligation and not a choice, an obligation to pay back whatever he lends. In Psalm 37, verse 21, we read of the wicked that they borrow often and they pay not back. And the implication is that this is not what the righteous, this is not what the child of God does. His goal is to pay back what he loans. His goal is to get himself out of the debt, to free himself from servitude to man, so that he may freely serve the Lord. Well, those are some of the principles, some of the things that the Bible says about debt. The text is a warning or a caution against the danger of the trap of debt. Debt is dangerous. Debt is dangerous both from a material and economic point of view as well as a spiritual and faith point of view. From a material and an economic point of view. Debt is an economic trap. Getting into debt is one of the most easy things to do in the world, but getting out of debt can be well nigh impossible, and something that we fail to realize. When a person gets into debt, when the bank approves their loan amount, there's a certain accomplishment, feeling of accomplishment and power that a person has, a sense of that, when actually they're giving away their power and becoming a servant to the lender. And that you soon find out when you have to start making the payments. Being in debt puts a person in economic bondage. Very simple math makes that plain. It costs a lot of money to be in debt. Compounding interest works against a person. Now, it doesn't mean that we may do this ever, but if you get a 30-year mortgage on a house, you know that you end up paying two or three times the value of the house by the time you're done paying. And if you do that with a vehicle, it works the same way. And so debt costs money. Debt costs a lot of money. Maybe it's very simple. You spend $1,000 a year more than your income. You do that over 10 years, and after 10 years, you have a $10,000 debt, and it's from overspending. Now, what are you going to do? To get yourself out of that debt, you're going to have to come up with that money. And you don't have it right there, So you start paying it off. And maybe you start paying it off $1,000 a year. Plus interest. And soon you've paid more than three times the amount that you originally overspent. Debt does this too. From a financial point of view, debt mortgages the future. Debt locks you in. People think that when they get a loan, when they get money in their pocket, or when they get a loan for something, they're improving themselves and their lifestyle and their future, making things brighter. But in fact, it does the opposite. A person who goes into debt ties their hands. They lock themselves into a certain lifestyle until that debt is paid off. It works against a person. And so, just from an economic point of view, a material point of view, the borrower becomes a servant to the lender. But now we should see as well that there's a spiritual trap to debt, that there are spiritual dangers, and we need to be aware of these as well. First, often when we go into debt, we are putting our trust in man and withdrawing our trust from the Lord. In the Scriptures, when Jesus talks about even our earthly needs, He encourages us to put our trust in the Lord, to depend on Him, to seek first the kingdom of heaven, not to be anxious about what we'll be clothed in, what we'll eat, what we'll drink, but to seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. And He's saying, trust, trust, that God will give you those things. He talks about the prayer of the importunate widow, and the prayer of the friend at midnight, requesting bread. And He's encouraging us to be a people who pray like that, with that kind of fervency and with that kind of expectancy and that kind of dependence on God, also for our earthly needs. But when we're running out and loaning money for this, that, and every next thing that comes along, where's our trust in the Lord? Where's our patience that God will provide? Where's our waiting for God's timing and God's method to meet our needs? We live in an age where it's so easy. But instead then of our faith being tested and becoming stronger, our faith becomes weaker and weaker, and we become more and more dependent on man and man's ability to help us. Another spiritual danger is this, that we presume on the future, something that's strongly forbidden in the Word of God with regard to money. James talks about those who say today or tomorrow we'll go into this city and buy and sell and get gain. And very often when a person goes into debt, that's exactly the way they're thinking. Well, I can't afford it now, but tomorrow and next year I'll get gain and then I'll repay this. And maybe that even happens. But that doesn't make it right. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow. We shouldn't presume on the future, but depend on the Lord today. It's an earthly and a humanistic point of view that looks at life that way, as though I control my life and my future and things will be all right because I'm going to make the right decisions. What did Jesus do in His temptation when He was so hungry for bread, when it was right there, stones that He could have turned into bread for His own need? He resisted because He believed that the Lord would in time provide. Then also, debt is a spiritual debt, is a spiritual trap because it encourages sinful attitudes towards possessions and acquiring possessions. The problem, we said, isn't debt itself as though that's condemned, but it's the attitude, the desire, the motivation, the sinful motivation that's often there as one goes into debt. Covetousness. And covetousness is a sin that feeds on itself. Covetousness is a sin which is never satisfied. To go into debt out of desire is to encourage the sinful attitude of covetousness. Further, this is a spiritual issue. Debt is simply bad stewardship of what God has given. Not in every case, but very often. And bad stewardship, mismanagement of what God has given, is a spiritual issue, because the child of God who mismanages what God has given is not being a good steward, is not understanding that the things that he's given belong not to him, but to the Lord. A person who goes into unnecessary debt wastes his money on the interest that must be paid. And we're accountable. We're accountable to God for what we do with what he's given. He will ask us on the last day. Another way that debt has a spiritual negative effect is this, that it strains our spiritual relationships. Paul says in Romans 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. And the idea is this, that if you owe someone something, that's going to affect your love for one another. If you loan money from somebody else, you're indebted to that person. You become a slave and a servant to that person. And that person will always remember that you owe them that money. And they have every right to remember that. And that will affect your relationship to one another. Strain our spiritual relationships. And that's true in marriage too. It strains marriages. This is one of the greatest problems that people have in their marriage. Spending and debt. The new car, the nice jewelry, the nice clothes, the good vacation, the sporting equipment, none of it is worth your marriage and trouble in your marriage. And there's nothing that puts so much strain on a marriage in some cases than debt. And then also debt takes away from our ability to support the Lord's work. When we become indebted to others, when the borrower becomes a servant to the lender, he takes away from his ability to be, as he should be, a servant to the Lord. Because then that money, he can't give to the Lord. You don't know what opportunities the Lord has in store tomorrow. What needs there'll be tomorrow and in the future in your family and in the church and in the Christian schools. But when you go into debt, you're putting a mortgage on your future income, and you take away the possibility of using it in the Lord's work. So those are some of the traps of debt. And the Bible would have us be aware of these things. We have to realize that the borrower becomes a servant materially, but also spiritually. Not just to the lender, but often to his own sinful desires and earthly pursuits. And there's spiritual damage as we put ourselves into debt for such things. Well, what's the biblical remedy for debt? In the first place, there's a word to those who are creditors, who have debtors. The rich ruleth over the poor. And this is the word from Scripture. Consider forgiving the debt. Consider forgiving the debt that others have toward you. So long as you don't forgive debt, that hurts your relationship to the debtor. Because debt does that. It indebts that person to you. And they become a servant to you. And it's something that, so long as you aren't forgiving the debt, you'll never let go. So that, first of all, consider forgiving the debt. This is what God has done for us. This is what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. He's forgiven us the great debt of our sin, which is impossible for us to pay. And God finds joy. God delights to forgive. And we should delight to forgive others who are indebted to us. That's what's so strongly emphasized in the Old Testament laws. They weren't allowed to take advantage of the poor in the nation. They couldn't loan money to one another on interest within the nation. Because God is a God of mercy. They could take land as payment, but they had to return it and forgive the debt after a number of years. And it's showing us that God is a God of mercy who forgives debt. But to those who are in debt, unnecessarily, perhaps over their head in debt, there's also some biblical instruction. First of all, take personal responsibility for your debt. That means this, that you recognize your obligation to pay your debt. The option for a child of God of bankruptcy is no option at all. Instead of going into bankruptcy, the child of God ought to talk to his creditors, to those to whom he owes money. If he declares bankruptcy, he'll never pay back any of that money. This is what the ungodly do. They borrow and they pay not back. Psalm 37. And then also a part of responsibility for debt is this, that we work. That we simply work to pay off our debt. It's not all going to be paid off all at once. A get out of debt quick scheme is as bad as a get-rich-quick scheme, because the sudden change is something that we're not able to handle and we learn nothing from it. That's why the proper method for the deacons to work with those who are in debt in the church isn't simply to pay off all their debt, but to work with them from month to month so that they learn as they go through the process of paying off debt the principles of stewardship and accountability for a little while to the deacons, but accountability toward God. So work. Maybe you have to work a little extra. But work. And then third, in this whole idea again of stewardship, take responsibility for your financial situation before the Lord. Keep a budget. Keep track of expenses and income. Set up a plan for the payment of your debt. Don't get into more debt. Sell your unneeded assets and apply that towards the debt. This is simply good stewardship. What God demands of us in the use of not just our money, but everything that He has given to us. But beyond those financial considerations, the child of God needs to look at the deeper spiritual issues. The problem is not debt itself, but the spiritual motivation. The motivation of heart the covetousness and the greed that has perhaps driven a person into unnecessary debt. This requires much humility, confession. Soul searching, letting the Word of God expose my sin and my fault to me. Sometimes that's very painful, and a person's pride gets in the way of it. Maybe a person's over their head in debt, and they realize it's their own fault that's got them there. Their own mistakes. Their own poor stewardship. Their own covetousness or greed. Their own concern about self-image. And they want to use whatever money they can get to promote their image. And now, there's this debt. Well, you can sit there and it gets worse. But God has appointed a way out of it, and it's a way of mercy. Just as we have to, when we sin, come to acknowledge our sin and confess it and seek forgiveness at the cross. So Christ has given in the church this office of mercy in the deacons. And the spiritual gift of generosity in the other members of the church and family members. But very often, pride stands in the way. Now, if that's you, if your pride's standing in the way of your seeking any help because you don't want to own up, maybe to your faults, I ask you, how do you stand before the cross? Are you willing before the cross of Jesus Christ to confess your faults and your sins? Are you humble enough to do that? This is what it is. It's pride. And we need to be humble, humble enough to seek the help of the God-ordained mercy for the poor and the indebted in the church. That might be painful. That might require confession and the admission of fault. That might mean that the Word of God is going to expose to me some things in me that I don't want to know about myself. But this is the biblical remedy, that we let go of our pride, that we're humble, that we confess, that we seek pardon and forgiveness. And then we deal as well, not just with the debt, but also the greater problem, the problems in our life that have got us into such a situation. We need to trust the Lord to help us in our debt. We need to trust the Lord to help us in our spiritual weaknesses. God is a God of mercy. He may not necessarily eradicate the consequences of debt in our lives for a little while, but He'll forgive. And there's that mercy there in the church as well, in the office. God will give grace. God will give grace to see our own fault and to deal wisely in the future. The rich sometimes rule over the poor. It should not be. It shouldn't be in the church. James makes that very plain in the book of James chapter 2 when he talks about the rich coming into the church and being favored by the members of the church. He says that we shouldn't have this kind of respect of persons in the church of Jesus Christ. The rich should not be there to take advantage of the poor. The Lord is the maker of them both. And so there's a warning.
but also the borrower is servant to the lender. There's a warning for those who don't have. Be cautious. Be biblically cautious about debt. And let God's Word and the principles of it apply to this area of our lives. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee that in Jesus Christ Thou hast forgiven us the great debt of our sin. And we pray, Lord, that we may have wisdom from on high as we deal with the finances of our lives in this area too, and that we may see our obligation and confess our faults and find forgiveness and mercy in Thee. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.